Well, as I already said, I'm glad to be back here. I feel like it's been too long since I was here. I do, however, wish that I was here under slightly different circumstances. And the reason that I say that is we are in the midst of a sermon series on the book of Revelation. And as I was reading one of my commentaries this week, it said, now this is admittedly the most difficult chapter in the most difficult book of the Bible. And I thought, huh, let's do this. But the reason that this is difficult to understand is in part because of the genre that we're talking about, right? We're talking about apocalyptic literature. Now, most of you probably don't just read apocalyptic literature for fun a lot of the time. And in fact, you're probably not very familiar with apocalyptic literature. But for about 200 years after Christ and for about 300 or so years before Christ, apocalyptic literature was very popular. Everybody was reading it. Everybody was writing in apocalyptic literature. And you would have been very familiar with the way that things went, with the symbolism and those kinds of things. If I were to draw an equivalent for today, it might be political cartoons, right? So if you follow with me here, if I were to say, and I saw a white house, and in that white house was a large donkey standing in an office that was the shape of an oval, and in the donkey's right hand he held a pole with a snake wrapped around it, and into the oval office charged many smaller elephants to pull the pole from the hand of the donkey. And from the other door in rushed many small donkeys to keep the pole in the hand of the large donkey. Does anybody have any idea what I'm talking about? I mean, if you've read a newspaper or watched the news or been on Facebook or Twitter or anything, you know what I'm talking about. Because we're very accustomed to this kind of picture and imagery. Now, if you were to show a cartoon that looked like that to a first century Jew, they would look at it and go, those are some weird behaving animals. I have no idea what this means. Now, you'd show it to them, they'd look at it and go, I got nothing. Well, now you show us, you know, apocalyptic literature that you see in Revelation and Daniel and Ezekiel and the minor prophets. And so I read to you from Revelation chapter 10. And then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. And he had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea, and his left foot on the land. And he called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay. But the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me, saying, go take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and the land. So when I went to the angel and I told him to give me the little scroll, and he said to me, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and I ate it. And it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. And we read this and go, I got nothing. What in the world is he talking about here? But if you're very familiar with apocalyptic literature, And if you're very familiar with the symbolisms that he's drawing on from the Old Testament and from other prophecies and things, then it begins to become clear. And I saw a mighty angel coming down from heaven. And here comes this enormous angel. This mighty, powerful angel, this messenger from God to deliver a message. And down comes this angel, and it's an angel. And it says that this is another angel, and he swears by the one who is in heaven. So this is not more than an angel, but this is a powerful angel. And the reason that I say that is because look at this imagery here. Coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, with pillars of fire for legs and a face blazing like the sun. And I mean, this is the kind of imagery that we were seeing back in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation. When we were talking about how we looked into heaven, the door was open for us into heaven so that we could see what's going on up there. And we saw one sitting on the throne, and this kind of imagery enveloped them. This was the hope, right, written to the seven churches. So that at first, John is writing on behalf of Jesus to the seven churches and is telling them, look, I know you, I know what's going on with you, I know what's going on in the world, and I understand what's going on with you. Then in chapter 4, he opens up the door and says, now let me show you what's going on up here. You see, while you're in the midst of all those trials and you don't understand what's going on or how come this is the way that it is, let me show you that there is one sitting on the throne who is sovereign over everything. And who is powerful and who in his right hand has the scroll, the will of God that will be. And it's sealed 7 times, and this is the will of God that will be revealed to us that will take place. It is sure to be. Because the Sovereign One has this scroll, this plan, in His right hand. And now the angel is coming down, this enormous angel with this little scroll. It's not exactly the same scroll. It does have a message of God on it, but it's not the whole thing. And it's already open. And down comes this angel with this little scroll to hand to John. And the angel comes down, and it says he comes down and he calls out with this voice like a lion roaring, just this immense sound. And when he calls out, the 7 thunders sounded. And when the 7 thunders sounded, I was about to write. I just picture John up there. I mean, he's taking great notes. He's going to write this letter to the 7 churches so that they will have hope in the midst of their persecution. He's going to write down everything he sees, everything he hears. And so he sees the angel coming down, and he's scribbling notes as fast as he can. And he hears the 7 thunders in his ears. And he goes to write down, and he puts the pen to the paper to write down what the voice said. And it says, seal up what the 7 thunders have said and do not write it down. Now, I'm the kind of person that goes, then why'd you tell me? You know, you ever have somebody call your name? Every once in a while, my kids will say, hey, Dad! What? Never mind. You called my name. You have my attention. You had something to say. Please just tell me what it was. Nope, never mind. And this is what's happening with John. And we hear the 7 thunders roaring, and I go, why did you make mention of the fact that there were 7 thunders roaring if in fact you weren't going to tell me what they said? Seal up what the 7 thunders have said and do not write it down. And when the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it. Are we getting a picture for who it is that this angel is swearing by? The great creator of all things, the one who is sovereign over everything, the one who is seated on the throne, says this. There will be no more delay. It doesn't matter what the 7 thunders said. We're not going to wait for that anymore. Right? We just came out of 6 trumpets. We're waiting for the 7th trumpet to come. And in the 6 trumpets, we saw the wrath of God being poured out in part. And we saw people rebelling and pushing back against that. and hardening their hearts. And you know how that sometimes you look at people and you go, when are you going to give up and realize you're doing it the wrong way? How many times do you have to do it wrong? No, I'm stubborn and I will keep doing it this way. And that's what we see in the six trumpets, is that people are hardening their hearts and hardening their hearts. And you go, look, God's not going to lose on this one. Repent already. Nope, I want to have nothing to do with him. And that's what we've been seeing. And the people are crying out, the saints, the people of God are crying out going, how long, God? How long are we going to have to wait? The prayers of the saints are coming up to him. And now we're told there were seven thunders, but never mind. Seal up what those said. There's not going to be any more delay. That seventh trumpet is coming. The whole thing will be over before long. And he said, there will be no more delay. But in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and I told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. So John goes up to the angel and he takes this little scroll from that. That's a huge angel. And he takes that little scroll and he puts it in his mouth. And these are the words that God has given him, the prophecies that God has given him to speak. And he puts these words that from the scroll into his mouth, and it's like honey. This is the best thing he's ever tasted. It's just so sweet and amazing, this message that he's been given to speak. But then as he realizes the implications of this message and swallows it down and understands the totality of what this message is, it sets like bitterness in his stomach. It's sweet at first, but recognizing the consequences of it is immense. And he was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. And so we look to Revelation chapter 11 to see what is this message that he's been given that tastes sweet going in and is bitter as it hits his stomach. And then I was given a measuring rod like a staff. And I was told, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. And we're given this image that now John is given this rod, this stick, so that he can measure the temple. Now, if we're really familiar with Old Testament prophecies and things, that immediately we think of Ezekiel chapters like 40 to 49. Where Ezekiel is told, here's a stick. Go and measure the temple. Now, here we have this two verses is all we've got dedicated here. That John is given this stick and he's told to measure the temple, and we don't actually even see him measure it. But in Ezekiel is given him this rod. And he takes three chapters, Ezekiel chapter 40, 41, 42. He measures and measures and measures everything. How tall, how wide, how thick, how big are the door jams, how far apart, how much this, how much of that. He measures this whole thing. It goes on for chapters and chapters. And then in chapter 43 of Ezekiel, the glory of the Lord comes now into the temple and draws Ezekiel into that temple. And he says, this is my dwelling place. This is where I live amongst my people. And now we recognize, as we look at verses 1 and 2 of Revelation chapter 11, that this is just to give us a snapshot back to Ezekiel. It's just to throw us back there and give us this imagery. He doesn't actually do all of the measuring like Ezekiel had done. But it reminds us that it's the measuring of the place where God's presence is amongst his people. Now here we are. That was before Christ had come. Now here we are in John's time. He's seeing this vision. He's writing things down after Christ has come, when Christ has said, I am the temple. And we know now that God does not stay in a building, but is in and amongst His people. And we have John given now the stick, the rod, so that he can measure. And what's he told to measure? Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. Just that. The temple, the altar, the place of sacrifice, and the people who worship there. Now he's including the people of God. Whereas before, Ezekiel wasn't told to do that. You know, I kind of picture this because I'm this way and was at an aquatic park recently. Where I picture some guy with a stick going, "Are you tall enough to ride this ride?" You know, he's told, now measure everything. The temple, the altar, and those who worship there. But I don't think that's what he's doing. He's not physically measuring them. He's defining it. He's saying, this is what is known by God. This is God's dwelling place. This is God's people. And this imagery of him measuring the temple and all these things are to give us the picture that he is talking about the community of God's people. But don't measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out. For it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. And so we have the community of God's people that is measured and secure. It has God's presence dwelling with them. But he is allowing on the outer courts for his people to be encountering the nations being trampled by them. And we make this jump now, right? Verse 2 to verse 3. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone would harm them, fire pours out from their mouth and consumes their foes. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. And you look at this and read it and go, I got nothing. What am I supposed to do with this? What am I supposed to do with these two witnesses? And so what I hear people do often is they go, okay, well, there's actually going to be two guys standing in Jerusalem, and they're going to be there prophesying, and then fire's going to come out of their mouth whenever anybody with a stick comes at them. That really does violence to what we have here, right? I mean, if we understand that this is apocalyptic literature and we've got pictures of angels standing on land and sea with rainbows and clouds and things, then we must understand that he's drawing from something else. He's drawing symbolism from somewhere else to communicate something to us. He didn't make a random jump from the community of God's people in the temple to these two witnesses, but he's tying them together, and he's tying them together in these time periods, these 42 months and 1,260 days that are linked, right? They're together. They will be trampled for 42 months, which is the same as 1,260 days. And during these 1,260 days, these two witnesses are going to prophesy, and they are the two olive trees and the two lampstands. And I read this and I went, I got no idea what you're talking about here. Why two olive trees and why two lampstands? And so I read it again, and it didn't help. And I began to read, you know, other people going, okay, somebody help me here. Somebody said, well, why don't you read Zechariah chapter 4? All right, what good will that do me? Well, in Zechariah chapter 4, it talks about seeing the vision of the lampstand with an olive tree on either side. And in the midst of Zechariah chapter 4, we have this description of the temple and God's presence in it. And then he explains, who are these? What are these olive trees? And the Lord describes to him and explains to him that the presence of the Holy Spirit here and now, that these olive trees represent his anointed ones. And when we take all of these things together, recognizing that this is a harmony and not a disharmony, what we see is, again, the people of God are tied together here, filled with the Holy Spirit and with the presence of God, to be two witnesses. Well, why two witnesses? Because on the account of two or more witnesses, let the truth be known. Let it stand. We have to have the two together. And so the community of God's people is testifying to the message of God. Church, the reason that this is important is this is what the church is supposed to be doing right now. Have you ever asked yourself, what am I doing here? What is my purpose on the earth? From time to time, I ask myself that. I think probably everybody in the world from time to time asks themselves that. What am I doing here? What is my purpose? What is my role? And the church, I think, more than anyone else, needs to be asking this question. We already know that Jesus has come. He came. He died for my sin. He rose again from the dead. So that I have been saved, made righteous and purified from my sin. And someday, He's going to come again. And He's going to judge the world and reign over it. Why are we waiting? Why is there this delay between when He comes the first time and when He comes the second time? What is it that we're waiting for? And this is the answer that we have to that. That the people of God are the witness of Him. That during this time period from when Jesus came until He comes again, they are there in the outer courts at times being trampled, but at times proclaiming clearly, this is the message of Jesus Christ. This is the hope of Jesus Christ. And when we have these witnesses standing here and testifying, and the fire comes out of their mouths for those who come against them, we're not talking about literal fire that comes out and burns people up, although that'd be kind of cool. We're talking about the message that the prophets have been given themselves. Right? It is the message that we have been given as the church. That when we proclaim, look, there is God in heaven who is seated on the throne, who is sovereign over everything, who has a plan in His hand for where the world will go, and it will go there regardless of what you think or do. Then there will be some that hear that and repent and say, oh God, forgive me, a sinner, for rebelling against You. But there will be others who will harden their hearts to that message, who will come against it and want to have nothing to do with it. Do not tell me that. Do not tell me that there is someone in heaven who is sovereign over everything. I am sovereign over myself. Thank you very much. I will decide what I can and cannot do. Thank you very much. Who are you to judge me? Well, He's the creator of the universe. And it is the message itself that will literally consume them. For some, it is their redemption. For others, it is the judgment. And we as the church are proclaiming this message. At times being trampled, but at times saving some. Knowing that unfortunately, those who come against it will be consumed as if by fire. They have the power to shut the sky, that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. And if you're paying attention, you're going, well, this sounds an awful lot like Elijah. This sounds an awful lot like Moses. with the signs and wonders that they did. And now let's see what we've got next. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street in the great city that symbolically is called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. And for 3.5 days, some from the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and will make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and a great fear fell on all those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. And we go, okay, so now we've got Moses, and we've got Elijah, and we've got Jesus, and this is our testimony. The law and the prophets and the gospels, this is our testimony of who God is and what His plan is and where it is going. Do you recognize the hope that is in this chapter for us? We haven't been left or abandoned. It's not left up to fate. Whatever happens here, we know how this thing is going to end. And we have a purpose while we are here, and that is to proclaim the message of Christ. And He is explaining this to us and giving us these different pictures over and over again, showing us from different angles in different ways so that we understand what our role is as the church. So He's writing to these 7 churches. That some of them have some of it together and some of them really don't have much of anything together. And He's encouraging them and telling them, look, I know you and I know what's going on with you. And this is where things are going. And let me pull back the curtain a little bit so you can see what's going on up here. That I really am in control and have a plan for this. And let me tell you what you're supposed to be doing while you're waiting. You're supposed to be proclaiming that this is true. And suddenly we as a church have an understanding that this is happening right now. Sometimes we are getting trampled and sometimes we are being persecuted and it isn't working out right. It's not always that way, but sometimes it is. But we also know that we have been given this message to speak, and we know that there is hope in the end because it will come out the way God intended it to. And at that hour, this is verse 13 of Revelation chapter 11. And at that hour, there was a great earthquake and 1/10 of the city fell, and 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. And the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. And the second woe has passed. Behold, the third woe is about to come. Then the 7th angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to You, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for You have taken Your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but Your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for the rewarding of Your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear Your name, both small and great, and for the destroying of the destroyers on the earth." And suddenly I see both the sweetness and the bitterness of this message at the same time. As that 7th trumpet blows and everybody rejoices because the reign of God has come, the judgment has come, it's all done, and finally we aren't waiting any longer. Those who need to be judged will be judged. Those who need to be rewarded and redeemed will be rewarded and redeemed. And Jesus Christ will reign forevermore. Hallelujah. There go the trumpets and they go, "Yes, this tastes like honey." And at the same time, you recognize the destruction of the destroyers. And how all those who have rebelled will fall in the wrath of God. And who can stand in that? And it hits like bitterness in the stomach. Church, there are those around us who need this message. There are many who will not like it. But they all need it. And we need it. We need this hope. We need this anticipation. We need this boldness that God is certainly going to fulfill His promises with His presence. Then the temple in heaven was opened, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen within His temple. And there were flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, an earthquake and heavy hail. And we see now that the heavens have been opened, and we see the temple, and the temple is open, and we see the Ark of the Covenant, the presence and promise of God right there. In the midst of His people, assuring us that it will be. Everything that He has said is certain to become just as He said it will be. And all of the awesomeness that goes with it. With the thunder and the clouds and the smoke and everything there. And we go, how awesome is our God? I'm going to leave you with that today. How awesome is our God, whose presence is with us in the midst of all of it, and giving us this message to proclaim that we may anticipate what is to come. Let's pray.